Frequently, the storms in life can just toss us around like a rag doll. At times we get hit with wave after wave after wave of suffering and affliction and tragedy. And these waves, they can send us reeling in different directions. And at times we are just wondering in life, is there anything that we can just hold on to? Is there anything that will just keep us steady? Well, today, the author of Hebrews, as we continue through our sermon series, Greater, he's going to remind us that we not only have something to hold on to, but there is something that is holding on to us. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to open them up to Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to be studying verses 13 through 20 this morning. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 20. And let's begin by reading verses 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time this morning to come and worship you. And Lord, I pray that your word would speak powerfully to each one of us this morning. That you would minister to us. You would encourage us. Your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. You would give us eyes to see your truth this morning. Ears to hear it. A heart to understand it, to know it, to love it, and receive it. And Lord, I do just pray that, well, my voice is weak this morning. Yours is not. So would you speak in a powerful way to us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2015, Lexus came out with a drivable cardboard car. It had a steel frame, an electric motor, but everything else was entirely out of cardboard. It was a full-scale replica of one of their sedans. The purpose behind this endeavor was to show the craftsmanship that went into a Lexus, so they called it an origami car. It had fully functioning doors, all out of cardboard, rolling wheels out of cardboard. The interior was completely decked out, even with cup holders for your beverages, made entirely out of cardboard. Now, let me ask you this, though. How comfortable would you feel driving a cardboard car? You might feel fine driving it in a closed-off parking lot. You might feel fine driving it slowly down your neighborhood street. But how do you feel driving that cardboard car 70 miles per hour down the highway? How do you feel driving that cardboard car in a bad rainstorm? How do you feel driving that cardboard car up a mountain pass in Colorado during a blizzard? How do you feel driving that cardboard car and getting into a serious accident? Right? You don't trust the durability of cardboard to hold up. You don't trust it to keep you secure. Because we know that the cardboard, it's ultimately fragile, frail, and weak. It will snap, tear, and break when it is severely tested. And sadly, I think in many ways, this describes how we live as Christians at times. We often live like the hope that God gives us is nothing more than a cardboard hope. See, we often wrongly believe that the hope that God gives us, it's not something that will hold us up or keep us secure. We often don't trust its durability. We worry at times that the hope that God gives us is something that will snap, tear, or break when severely tested. Yet the author of Hebrews is here to remind us this morning that God does not give us a cardboard hope. Instead, it is a hope whose durability is like no other. Today, the author of Hebrews is going to demonstrate this by revealing to us three qualities of the hope that God gives us. It is a proven hope, an unchangeable hope, and an anchored hope. So let's begin by taking a look at how it is a proven hope. Let's start by reading Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 14. It says this: "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, after having patiently waited, obtained the promise." So again, the author of Hebrews' goal today is to show us how remarkable this hope is that we have in God. And so today he's going to start by giving us an example of how this is a proven hope. He takes us to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and he reminds you the story of Abraham, how God promised that a nation would come from Abraham, that God would be their God, and that they would be his people. But there's a problem. How can a nation come out of Abraham if Abraham doesn't have an offspring? Well, in Genesis chapter 15, God promises Abraham an offspring, that his offspring would multiply and be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. But there's also a problem with that. God is promising there to do the impossible. As John Calvin put it, Abraham and Sarah were closer to the grave than they were to having children. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 99. That's not exactly the time in life where you start having children. On top of that, Sarah was barren all of her life. She's way past the point of having children. She had probably long given up this hope of ever having a child. Yet God promises the impossible. The question is, how did Abraham respond to God promising the impossible? Scripture tells us Abraham believed. He believed God would fulfill his promise. He believed God would do the impossible. And God did just that. God miraculously fulfilled his word. Sarah conceived and bore a child whom they called Isaac. And just think for a moment just about how precious that child would be to Abraham and Sarah. Think about how much love they would have for that child after waiting all of these years, decades upon decades. They've waited their entire life to have this child. But then the unthinkable happens. God speaks to Abraham in Genesis 22:2 and says this: "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." This is gut-wrenching. Take your son, the one whom you love, the one who you've waited your entire life for, and sacrifice him. I mean, all hope in this moment should seemingly come crashing down for Abraham. This hope that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the heaven, it is seemingly just tossed into a wood chipper and shredded into a million pieces in this moment. But here's the truly remarkable thing about Abraham. He believed God was faithful. And he believed that God could fulfill his promise even if his son died. How? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, we're actually told about Abraham's faith in this moment. It says this, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. See, Abraham knew that God could miraculously give life when it was impossible to do so. He'd already witnessed it once with the birth of his son. And so Abraham knew that even if Isaac was sacrificed, that God could resurrect him from the dead. Abraham knew this hope that God had given him was not a cardboard hope. It would not crumble, it would not collapse, it would not tear, but rather it would remain strong and secure, even when death was knocking at his son's door. So Abraham goes to the place the Lord shows him. He prepares the altar. He puts a son on the altar. He takes the knife. He's about to plunge it into him when the angel of the Lord stops Abraham and says, "Do not touch the boy." Then the Lord swore an oath to Abraham and said, "I will surely bless you and multiply your offspring as numerous as the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore." And that is precisely what our passage today is quoting. In verses 13 and 14, let's take a look at that again. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." See, what the story teaches us is that we have a proven hope. It is a hope that endures years of waiting. It is a hope that can do the impossible. It is a hope that will not break no matter what circumstances come its way. It is a hope that remains firm even in the face of death. And this should give us great confidence this morning. Right? It's one thing for someone to say, hey, put your hope in this thing. But it's another to see a hope that has been tested and tried and is held up in life's storms. Right? If I held a glass cup in my hand and I told you this morning, this glass cup is indestructible, most of you would not believe me. But if I took that glass cup and I slammed it as hard as I could on this concrete floor, and if that glass, if it didn't shatter, if it didn't break, if it didn't chip or damage in any way, you would start to see that that is not an empty claim. And what God is reminding us this morning is that our hope in Him, it is not an empty claim. It is a proven hope. Abraham and Sarah waited for decades upon decades, but God was faithful. Abraham and Sarah had to trust that God would do the impossible, but God was faithful. In the same way this morning, He's looking at you and He's saying, "Put your hope in me, because this hope is a proven hope." Now, someone might object. You might say, "Yeah, Michael, sure, God was faithful to Abraham. But how do we know that God will be faithful to us, to me?" Well, actually, the reason God was faithful for Abraham was not just for Abraham's sake. It's actually for your sake. That's what our text tells us. Take a look at verse 17. "So when God desired to show more convincingly to who? To the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath." So this passage tells us that God's faithfulness to Abraham was in large part for the sake of the heirs of the promise. Who are the heirs of the promise? We are. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. "Know then that it is of those of faith who are sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, what Paul is telling us here in this passage, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are a son of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham. In other words, you are an heir of God's promises. So just as God was faithful to Abraham, he will be faithful to you. Just as Abraham's hope was secure, so will yours be. This is why theologian Lincoln Duncan, he remarked, it is never an uncertain thing to place all of your trust in God. It is never an uncertain thing to trust God with your life, with the most precious things of your life. Because the hope that God gives us is proven. Secondly, a hope that God gives us is unchangeable. Let's take a look at verses 16 through 18 now of Hebrews chapter 6. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Right, there's a lot going on there. So let me break this down for us. God knows that our faith is often weak. He knows that our faith often falters. He knows we are regularly tempted to doubt God's faithfulness. And so God is giving us another reason why we can have such confidence in the hope that he gives us. And the reason is this: God has secured our hope by two unchangeable things. His promise and his oath. So let's first take a look at his promise. Why do God's promises give us security? Right? Why can we place our complete hope in God's promises? We can answer those questions by asking a question. Does God ever lie? The answer is, of course not. Right? And our passage today in verse 18 tells us that. It is impossible for God to lie. We also read this in Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? I mean, think about that for a moment. God has never lied. What he has promised to do, he has always done. He has a perfect record. Not one of his promises have ever failed. For that reason, when we doubt God's promises, it's like doubting that the sun's going to come up in the morning. Right? We see the sun come up every morning. We can testify to that fact. We never worry, hey, tomorrow I'm really worried the sun's not going to come up. We don't do that. In the same way, though, why would we ever doubt God's promises to fail? Because they've never failed. They've always been true. They prove true each and every single day. And God cannot lie because God does not change. And that is why our hope is unchangeable. Now, even though that in itself should be enough for us this morning, to have the utmost confidence in our hope in God, God gives us another unchangeable thing to show us how secure our hope is, and that is his oath. Now, here's the thing with oaths. Humans have oaths because we have a problem with lying. Right? We lie all the time. And so we use an oath to attest to the fact that this time we're actually telling the truth. And the way oaths accomplish that is by having us swear upon a higher authority, God, to judge our truthfulness. And typically we attach a severe penalty. So if you lie under oath, there's this big consequence. So an oath, it settles the matter. It attests to the fact that we're telling the truth. Now here's the question though. If God never lies, why does he give us an oath? Well, I love how theologian Lincoln Duncan put it. He said this: God gives us an oath not because his word is weak and not because he is untrustworthy, but rather it is because our faith is weak and we are distrustful. See, God knows that you struggle believing his promises. And so today he's saying, child, I know it's hard to believe my word. And so here is what I'm going to do. In addition to my promise, I'm going to give you an oath. Let that sink in for a moment. God has not just promised to be faithful to you. God has sworn by his own high, holy name, because there's nothing higher than the name of God, to be faithful to you. That is how much confidence you should have in the hope that God gives us. For this reason, theologian Kent Hughes, he put it this way. He says, there is no more possibility of God's promises failing us than of God falling out of heaven. That's the truth. See, all of this God is doing to highlight the quality, the durability of our hope. Our hope never changes because God never changes. I think that's really hard, though, for us to wrap our minds around. Because everything in this world is constantly changing. But God wants you to know this morning that the hope that he gives us, it's not like the things in this world. Right? Our hope is not like an ice sculpture. It doesn't melt under the heat of adversity. Our hope is not like milk. It doesn't matter when you come to it, right? If you drink milk within the expiration date, life is smooth sailing. If you drink it 2 weeks after the expiration date, your day is wrecked. But here's the thing. God's hope is not like that. The hope that he gives us, it doesn't expire. It doesn't ever go bad. We can come to God's hope at any moment, at any time, and we can know that it is always good. And here's the thing too, the hope that God gives us, it's not too good to be true. In other words, it's not like Tom Brady saying he's going to retire. And then 6 weeks later, he's tired of retirement, he's playing football again. God's hope is not like that. It is always true. See, the point is that our hope in God, it doesn't change. Because God never changes. And that should comfort our hearts this morning. No matter what you are going through in life right now, no matter what you are experiencing today, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God was faithful yesterday. He is faithful today. He will be faithful forevermore. Our hope was secure yesterday. It is secure today. It will be secure forevermore. We do not have a cardboard hope. It is unchangeable hope. This brings us thirdly to the fact that our hope is an anchored hope. Let's take a look at verses 19 and 20 now. These are two beautiful verses in Hebrews. Perhaps my favorite in the entire book. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, in this passage, we learn that we have this anchored hope that is sure and is steadfast. But let me ask you this. When you use an anchor, where do you throw the anchor? Right? You throw it down. You throw it down into the depths of the sea with the hope That anchor will snugly secure you to the bottom of the seafloor. Yet this perhaps illustrates one of our greatest mistakes in life. We throw our anchors down, looking to the things of this world to hold us steady in the midst of life's storms. But what about if we've been using anchors wrong all along? What if anchors were never meant to go down? What if creation was never meant to anchor us in life? What if the anchor that our soul needed was the one that was meant to be thrown up? Take a look at our passage again. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in order to understand this passage, we have to understand some of our Old Testament. Right? In the Old Testament, we have the temple of God. This was an earthly copy of the heavenly throne room. And we talked about a couple weeks ago that there's a special place in the temple of God, the Holy of Holies. That's where God's presence physically dwelled. And in the temple, though, you have this thick, heavy curtain, though, that shields and blocks your view into the Holy of Holies. And that big, heavy, thick curtain is there to remind you, keep out. You can't come in. Sinful man entering into the presence of God will only result in death. But then we read something remarkable that happens when Jesus dies on the cross. Take a look at Matthew 27, verses 50 through 51. And Jesus cried out with a loud cry, with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. See, Scripture tells us that when Jesus died, God took that thick, heavy curtain that reminded sinful man could not be in the presence of God, and God took that curtain and he tore it in two. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where he now is our high priest, forever declares before the Father that we stand blameless, righteous, forgiven, redeemed. For this reason, the author of Hebrews is saying to you today, do you want to know why your hope is so secure? Do you want to know why you can't lose your salvation? Do you want to know why you can look at the storms that come your way in life and say with the utmost confidence and security, come what may? It is because our hope is not anchored in this world. Our hope is anchored in the heavens. Our hope is anchored in the very presence of God. It is anchored in Jesus, and there is nothing in all of creation that can pry us away from that hope. For Jesus is our forerunner, as it says in this passage, and he has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. In other words, what that means is that Jesus has already entered into the presence of God. He's there right now in the heavens. He's prepared a place for us. Which means those who put their faith in Jesus will spend eternity there in that place that Jesus has prepared for us. This is why, this morning, we need to see that we've been using anchors wrong all along. Our hope is not in anchors that go down to the depths of creation for earthly security. Our hope is in the one anchor that goes upward, the upward anchor of Jesus. And you need to see today that if you put your faith in Jesus, you have this unbreakable rope that is around you. And it is going upward because it is anchored in the heavens. Do you recognize that today, my brothers and sisters in Christ? You are tied to heaven. The anchor that you are attached to is in the heavens. And it is fixed. It cannot be moved. That is the sure and steadfast anchor of your soul. So you need to know this morning, your hope is not a cardboard hope. It is a proven hope, an unchangeable hope. It is an anchored hope. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time just to come and worship you. And Lord, we come to you as weak, frail, and fragile creatures. Lord, so often the storms of life are tossing us about like a rag doll. Sometimes we just see the chaos swirling around us, the never-ending waves crashing over us. And Lord, it's easy to despair at times. It's easy for us to lose hope. But Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us the spiritual sight to see the unbreakable rope that is tied to each one of us, that is anchored in the heavens, that is anchored in the very presence of God. Lord, may we see that we are safe and secure, that we have stability, steadiness, because our anchor is in heaven. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful truth. We pray this in the precious and